2 Peter chapter 1. And I trust that you are finding the things that we have been discussing from this particular chapter, even though we have spent a number of weeks at it, I trust that you will find these things to be beneficial in your Christian walk. We have been looking at God's prescription to keep us from stumbling. This morning's message is titled Philadelphia. How many have ever been there? Philadelphia. Beautiful city. City of brotherly love. But we're not going to talk about the city that's in a geographical position in the United States. We're going to talk about Philadelphia in its true meaning. Briefly in review, we've been doing a lot of adding lately. We've been adding to our faith. And then we've been adding to those things that we've been adding to our faith. And I trust that this addition is not taking you to the extreme edge of your mathematical capabilities. You understand what I just said? Because we have a few more things to add and then we're done. Just two more things and our list will be complete. Two more and we will be finished compiling God's prescription that will keep us standing, whatever. Have you ever heard that terminology, whatever? Most of the times in the world it's used in a derogatory manner. You're saying something to somebody and they want to blow you off, they say, whatever. Yeah. And they do a good job of it. But when we're talking about whatever, it means whatever circumstance you might find yourself in, this prescription, if followed, always works because it's God's word. If it doesn't work, it's not because God gave you the wrong additives. It's because somewhere you messed up in adding in the correct procedure. So are you ready for this next one? Some of you might be thinking in the dark recesses of your mind, whatever. I hope not. But if you're ready for this next one, and even if you're not, Scripture says in our passage, add to your godliness. You know what's next? Brotherly kindness. Add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And last week, we looked at brotherly kindness. Excuse me, we looked at godliness. And this week, we look at brotherly kindness. Almost every translation that I read about this passage of Scripture, it uses those words, brotherly kindness. But it's actually one word in the original language. The Greek word is Philadelphia. And it means brotherly love. It's what Peter confessed to when Jesus was asking him if he loved him. Remember that scene? Three times over, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter replied, yes, Lord, I filio you. I love you with brotherly love. But what Jesus was asking is, do you love me with the love that's rooted in your will? Or do you love me because of our relationship? Peter was saying, I love you in this relationship. Jesus was saying, I want you to love me from your will. But here's an interesting thing that we find in this passage of Scripture. That doesn't come yet. And what I'm reading here is that before you can adequately love with agape love, you need to learn to love with brotherly love. Because agape love is on a far higher plane. It's a far more difficult love to produce than brotherly love. So this is the kind of love that Jesus received from Peter. It's the love that we as humans share with each other. It's a reciprocal love. It's the love of a family. Now, even if you come from a family that's a little bit dysfunctional, there should have been some love involved. If there's not, I think that's one of the saddest things to take place in an individual's life, is to live in a family without love. I think that's a horrendous thing. But the kind of love we're talking about is that kind of love that's involved in family. It's also the love of friendship. How many of you, don't mean to embarrass you, but I'm just curious, how many of you here this morning have at least one friend? We got some problems over here. We've got some needy people. And what they're saying to you by their inability to raise their hand is, I need you to be my friend. So take note of that, okay? We know what kind of love is involved in friendship. In order to have friends, you need to be friendly. And according to the letter that Peter wrote the first time around, that's called 1 Peter, he says that this kind of love, this brotherly love, this Philadelphia, is to be unfeigned. Now that's a King James word, but it has modern day ramifications. And we're going to look at that in a minute. I want to read the scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Listen to what Peter says. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for unfeigned love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. What Peter is saying here is that because we have been born again, we should be walking in obedience. And part of that obedience is demonstrating unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned. Unfeigned means without dissimulation. That didn't help much, did it? Try this one. It means without hypocrisy. It means to be real. In other words, the love is genuine. It's not a facade. It's not a fake. It's the real deal. It's been my experience that Christians believe that the way to this type of love, brotherly love, is through agape, meaning that agape has to come first, and then you're going to be able to love in a brotherly love manner. Yet according to our passage in 2 Peter 1, agape is built on Philadelphia. Agape is a love that's rooted in our will, and it comes after brotherly kindness or brotherly love. It says, add to your godliness brotherly love. And to your brotherly love, add agape. That's, Lord willing, what we're going to be looking at next week. What is agape love and how does it relate to brotherly love? But it seems to be the experience of a majority of Christians that I've run into that we have our order reversed. Many seem to think that Philadelphia is secondary, perhaps even unnecessary. Hence, the all too common statement, I love so-and-so in the Lord, but I don't really like him. Ever heard that? Ever used it? True Christianity knows no such distinction. Brotherly love, both in 2 Peter 1:7 and in 1 Peter 1:22, comes first. Brotherly love, Philadelphia, comes before agape. And it's quite often easy to say that we love someone in the Lord and not have anything to do with them. I love so-and-so. They know I love them in the Lord, but I don't want anything to do with them. Are they your friends? Not a chance. Calvin Miller wrote in The Taste of Joy, and I quote, "Christians state glibly that they love the whole world while they permit themselves animosities within their immediate world. World love is a philosophical credo, but loving the world at large can only be done by loving face to face the world that is not so distant. It is foolish to say we love humanity. It's people we can't stand. They don't go together. They're incompatible." Billy Graham is quoted in Leadership Magazine with this statement, "Our world has become a neighborhood without becoming a brotherhood." You notice the distinction? We have lost the biblical concept of what it means to be a neighbor. Yesterday I had the privilege of attending a memorial service. And during that service, the local post of the American Legion Honor Guard participated. And after the traditional 21-gun salute, those guards formed a queue and one by one stepped forward and they saluted and they then placed their poppy in front of the flag and they made this statement. Each one as an individual, one after the other, said this, "So long, comrade. Rest in peace." And as that line progressed, the emotion of that moment began to sweep through the individuals that were sitting, observing this. And one by one, they broke down and began to weep. "So long, comrade. Rest in peace. Comrade, friends in combat." Now, I want you to do something for me. I want you to look around you. Do it. You know, swivel your head a little bit. Look around you. Take note of these people. Do you see them? Do you see who's here? Listen to this. These are the people you will spend eternity with. Look around again. Of these people here this morning, how many of these individuals do you personally consider a friend? You know, one of the sad truths about Christian living in the Christian church is that we can have individuals that have come to this church for a year or for a number of years, and there will still be other people in the church that have been here just as long, and they don't know who you're talking about when you say their name. But if you say to them, "Oh, they sit in the third row. Sometimes it's on the left end, sometimes it's on, oh yeah, I know who you mean." They might be familiar with them by sight and by the consistency of where they sit, but they are not familiar with them by their name. And calling somebody by name is one of the most initial steps that we can take in friendship. A number of weeks ago, I got a phone message. There's a very articulate lady on the telephone. And if she said once, she said a dozen times, "Shame on you." That was pretty much the sum total of her message. Shame on you. Shame on you. Sometimes it went, "Shame, shame, shame on you." And I wanted to say, like Caleb does sometimes, "I get it. Can I pass that on to you?" If there are people in this congregation, and you have been in this congregation more than a few months, and you don't know them by name, shame on you. Because this is supposed to be a community of believers. But more than that, shame on us, because this is not just a community of believers, it is a community of friends. These are our comrades, our friends in combat. Look at the logic for a moment. Without judging whether the person sitting across the way is saved or not, they are here. This is the meeting place of the redeemed, those who believe in Jesus. Now, it's true that Jesus spoke of tares among the wheat, but he also told the disciples that it was not their job to separate them out. He would do that at judgment. These, then, are your family. These are your friends. Sometimes Carol or I will receive a phone call from somebody in the church, and invariably that phone call is preceded by the words, "I'm sorry to disturb you." And we have to remind them, wait a minute, we're family. Your needs are not a disruption of us. These are your family, your friends. Now, skipping and not making light, perhaps, of those individuals that might have Alzheimer's, how many people here cannot list the names of your family members? There's always one or two. Apart from them, the majority of us say, yes, we know that. We know who our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and our fathers are. How many of you can list the names of the people here? These are our family, our friends. Isn't this what Jesus came to do? Not only to save us from our sins, but also to tear down any walls of enmity that exist in the natural realm? Too often the people in the Christian church act like the youngster in the following story. This comes from an article in the Christian Reader. And the author says this, "My friend's four boys were young and bursting with energy, especially in church. But the sermon her minister preached on turning the other cheek got their undivided attention. The minister stressed that no matter what others do to us, we should never try to get even. That afternoon, the youngest boy came into the house crying. Between sobs, he told his mother that he had kicked one of his brothers, who had kicked him in return. 'I'm sorry you're hurt,' his mother said, 'but you shouldn't go around kicking people.' To which the tearful child replied, 'But the preacher said he wasn't supposed to kick me back.'" You see, that's the mindset that we have as Christians. That the rules of friendship apply to the other people and exempt us. We can do what we want and act the way we want and say the things we want to say, but when they begin to retaliate in the same manner, then all of a sudden we're looking at biblical principles that they're supposed to be adhering to. We firmly believe the rules about brotherly love, but they seem to be applying to the other guy. In biblical times, there was no greater enmity expressed than that between Jews and Gentiles. According to the Jewish thought, there were only two races of humanity on the earth. There were the Jews, God's chosen, and there was everybody else, Gentiles. And the Jewish people considered the Gentiles to be dogs. Now, they weren't giving them a compliment like we look at dogs in our day and age as man's best friend. To the Jewish people and to the society at large, In those days, a dog was a cur. It was something to be kicked. It was something that just took care of eating some of the scraps that fell off the table, but it wasn't worthy of your attention, much less your care or your compassion. You didn't think twice about a dog. And that's the Jewish concept and thought process concerning the Gentiles. They treated them like dogs. There was no redeeming value to their existence at all. And they were treated that way, both dogs and Gentiles. Jesus comes along and he tore down that wall and he established peace between these two antagonists. What an incredible thing. That's the picture of the gospel. Peace where antagonism was once present. Peace in the place of hostility. Friendship in the place of enmity. Jack Seabury writes in the Christian Reader, and I quote, "A third grade Sunday school teacher was giving a Bible lesson on the commandment, honor your father and your mother. Now, does anyone know a commandment for brothers and sisters?" he asked. One sharp girl raised her hand and said, "Thou shalt not kill." That's what a lot of us have as a mindset towards our Christian brothers and sisters. We're just doing all we can to keep from killing them, either with our words or in actuality. Some people just push our buttons. Is that true or not? They push us over the edge. They make us mad. What God is saying to us is that we are to be involved in brotherly love, and it's supposed to be real. Not just a facade or a fake smile. Not just a courtesy, how you doing? And then we move on our way. But a desire to become intimate with that person, to become friends with that person. James Hewitt wrote, and this is a lengthy quotation, but it's of considerable value to us. I quote, "We will never become a church that effectively reaches out to those who are missing out if we shoot our wounded and major on the minuses. Instead of being fishers of men as Christ has called us, we will be keepers of an ever-shrinking aquarium. Next fall," he said, "when you see geese heading south for the winter, flying in a V formation, you might be interested in knowing what science has discovered about why they fly that way. It has been learned that as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately following. By flying in V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own." He comments that Christians who share a common direction and a sense of community can get where they are going quicker and easier because they are traveling on the thrust of one another. Then he also says this, "Whenever a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to go it alone and quickly gets back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front." He comments by saying, if we have as much sense as the goose, if we have as much sense as a goose, we will stay in formation with those who are headed the same way as we are going, which is the way God is leading us. Another fact, he says, is when the lead goose gets tired, he rotates back in the wing and another goose flies point. He says it pays to take turns doing hard jobs with people at church or with geese flying south. Another point is that the geese honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. What do we say? when we honk from behind. We're giving encouragement to the leadership. We're not just coming and warming a bench, warming a seat, and then leaving. We're bringing encouragement. Finally, he says, when a goose gets sick or is wounded by a shot and falls out, two geese fall out of formation and follow him down to help and protect him. They stay with him until he is either able to fly or he's dead. And then they launch out on their own or with another formation to catch up with their original group. He comments on this by saying, if people knew we would stand by them like that in church, they would push down these walls to get in. He concludes with this statement. You see, all we have to do in order to attract those who are missing back to church is to demonstrate to the world that we have as much sense as geese here at church. That seems little enough price to pay to win the lost and minister to one another. Even geese have enough sense to know that it works every time. And the Word of God says, add to your godliness brotherly love. Look at it this way. Use your godliness to act in the proper way toward your Christian brothers and sisters. Act toward them in the way that is right. Act toward them in the way that God would act and react. That's what godliness is. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And then he concludes with the words, all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, beloved people, friends share with friends. Do you know what that's called? Fellowship. Fellowship. We need to fellowship more. Some of the things that we have been trying to do here at Mayor Community Church, as you come in and as you leave, is to give some inducement to fellowship. You know, we know you can't talk a whole lot when your mouth is full, but at least you hang around a little bit, okay? Our desire is to get you involved in fellowshipping with each other. And one of the most intimate ways that we can fellowship with each other is to eat together. Friends share with each other. They love each other. They don't malign each other or wish the other dead or gone. We can do quite well without friends like that, right? Several months ago, there was a proposal brought before the members of this church to change our name. We wanted a name that reflected something more spiritual. Some names were projected, and it came down, I can't even remember what the choice was, but there was this choice and there was Mayor Community Church. And the vote was taken. And Mayor Community Church retained its status by like one vote. And I've reflected on that a lot over the last several months. Look a little more closely at what our name is stating. Mayor Community Church. Eugene Peterson says, community means people who have to learn how to care for each other. Well, that's a beautiful word to describe a church. People learning how to care for each other. What could be more biblical than community? Beloved people, that's what we're supposed to be involved in doing, learning to care for each other. God put a high premium on our relationships with each other when he told us that before we bring a gift to him, that we are to make sure we have done all that we can to ensure peace with each other. That's God's priority, peace with each other. And when that has been done to the best of our capabilities, then we have the right, we have the responsibility, and we have the privilege to bring a gift to his altar, whether it's monetary or in service. But God's priority says, take care of the relationships. Andrew Murray writes in his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, this statement, and I quote, he said, my relationship with God is part of my relationship with men. Failure in one will cause failure in the other. If you are failing in your relationships with man, you're failing in the relationship with God. If you're failing in your relationship with God, you won't be able to maintain the proper relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to encourage you, take this one to heart. Add to your godliness, brotherly love. Brotherly love. Would you stand with me in prayer? Lord, we come before you at a time like this, and we're challenged. Yes, we're even convicted. So we claim the forgiveness that is available to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, where you said that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to keep on forgiving us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Father, we've sinned in this area. We have not been friends with each other. We have not taken the initiative in friendship. We have not been willing to pay the price of friendship. It's been easy to just come and go with our own time on our own agendas without truly considering the needs of our brothers and sisters. We ask forgiveness for being so shallow in our friendships, and we pray that you would minister your grace to each of us, that we might truly be demonstrators of brotherly love. In Jesus' name, amen.